Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. A great study in the Bible, if you ever want to do a study, get out a concordance, look up the 13 letters that Paul wrote, and look up the word pray or praying or prayed, and do a study on Paul's prayers. Paul was a prayer warrior, and he constantly prayed for these believers at Philippi. If you look down at verse 4, he said, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." Paul said, "I'm always praying for y'all back there at Philippi." Well, you know, as we study Paul's prayers, you know what I find interesting? You've got a pretty you know, good-sized prayers recorded in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1. And as you study Paul's prayers and the way he prayed for people in churches, you know what you find out? Paul never prayed for the churches to be great in number. He never prayed for the churches to be wealthy or prosperous. He never prayed that the churches... He said, "I'm praying for y'all that you'll have the biggest and the best buildings in town." Paul never prayed that way. You'll never see that recorded. You see, Paul was not a shallow Christian. Paul was very spiritually mature, and it showed in his prayers. By the way, I told my staff a few weeks ago, I said a person's level of spiritual maturity many times will be revealed in how they pray. You expect a baby Christian to pray baby prayers, okay? And that's just normal. We've all been there. We've all done that. But there comes a point where we should grow in our prayer life as we grow in God's Word, to where we are spiritually intelligized to pray a little bit deeper prayer than just the, "Lord, bless my mom, bless my dad, bless my brother, bless my sister, bless my husband, bless my wife, bless grandma, grandpa, bless the dog, and bless the food. Amen." You know, you ought to go past that. You know, one of my favorites is, "Lord, be with my husband." You know, he's a Christian. He's saved. The Spirit lives inside of him. "Be with my husband as he goes to work. Be with Pastor Dan as he preaches." Well, you know what? Here's the deal. Whether you pray for God to be with me or not, God is going to be with me because he's already told me in his word that he lives inside of me. See, so we pray, "Lord, be with this person, be with that person." Well, he's going to be with them if they're saved because he lives inside of them. So what I'm trying to say is that we've got to... As we grow in the Lord and we grow in spiritual understanding of His Word, our prayers get a little deeper. So it would be a good thing probably for you to do a study on Paul's prayers. What did Paul pray for? What did he pray about when he prayed for people? Paul's greatest desire was for these people at Philippi to grow in Christ. And the reason why he wanted them to grow is not so they could get puffed up and say, "Boy, look how much I've grown." The reason why he wanted them to grow is he wanted them to grow so that they would bring glory and go out there and be a source of glory and praise to their God. Let's read Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, Philippians 1. And here's just one of Paul's recorded prayers in the Bible. He says, and that I pray, and this I pray. Now, what'd you pray for, Paul? He's going to tell you what he prayed for. Here's how he's been praying for him. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." Now notice, these things that he's praying for them, what does it all result in? Look at the end of verse 11 and say it with me. "Unto the glory and praise of God." What is the ultimate purpose of your life, Christian? And I'm assuming this morning, talking, to save people. People who know the Lord. People who have experienced the grace of God by putting their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. I'm talking to those of you who know the Lord. What is the ultimate purpose of your life? In your handout, I want you to get the very top statement there. The ultimate purpose of your life is to bring glory and praise to God. When you boil it all down, the purpose of why God has left you here on the earth is so that you may be a source of glory and praise to God that others will see. Look with me in your handout at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified." Notice this and underline the next two words. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified" where, church? "In you." There's what it's all about. "And ye in Him." See, you're in Christ. "According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." When you boil it all down, that's what it's all about, is you and I going out on Monday morning and being a source of glory and praise to our God. And the decisions we make and the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, our attitudes all reflect the glory of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ. The church today is the body of Christ. And it's composed of believers in Jesus Christ who have God's very Spirit dwelling inside of them. You know, according to Ephesians 2:22, the Bible says that we as the church, we are the habitation of God. Now think about that. God inhabits us. He inhabits human beings. He inhabits believers. He inhabits people. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, yeah, let's go over to the house of God and worship. You know, or you'll hear preachers maybe say, well, I'm glad you've come to the house of God here this morning. And I know what they mean, and you know what they mean, and I don't want to get too semantical, but we understand, though, that gives the impression that this building is the house of God. And that God, He is dwelling in this building. It gives the impression that this building right here is the habitation of God. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God does not dwell in buildings today. You know where God dwells? He dwells in believers. He dwells in you and I. And you know, I was in here this week praying, and there was nobody in here. Most of you are never in this building when it's empty. Think about that. Right? I come in here in the mornings and pray, and it's empty. And it's dark. And you know what it is? It's four walls, a wooden roof, some carpet, and some furniture. It's so dead. It's just so dead and lifeless. But boy, I tell you what, you get a bunch of you folks in here, and man, this building comes alive. And it gets vibrant. And it's living. And it's exciting. Why? Because God lives in you. So when you come in, guess what? You bring God in with you. When you come in here, you bring God in with you. See, God lives inside of us today, not in this building. He lives within you and I. I want us to look at the screen at some verses, and I'm going to put them up real quickly. And so PowerPoint, I want to go kind of quickly here, and I want you to notice a recurring theme. You ready? See if you can pick up the recurring theme. For of Him, that's Christ, and through Christ, and to Christ, are all things, to whom be what? Glory forever. Amen. Next one, Romans 16. To God only wise be what? Say it with me. Glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 1:31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? The Lord. Let's look at the next one. Galatians 1:4-5. Christ gave himself for our sins. Notice that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be what? Glory forever and ever. Amen. Do we have another one? Let's go to the... Nope, is that it? All right, then go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and chapter 4, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be what, church? Glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, did you catch the recurring theme? Why is the church the body of Christ on the earth? It's to bring what? Glory to God. Here's the bottom line. It's not about us, it's all about Him. Okay, now, that's the bottom line. It's about us bringing glory to our Lord and Savior. Now, we live in a very me-first, we know this, we live in a very me-first, self-oriented, self-promoting culture. And that's spilled over into the church, and believers, unfortunately, have been affected by culture, and believers live their life asking questions like, what's God going to do for me? How is God going to bless me? What will God do to make me feel good and make me happier? What physical, tangible benefits am I going to derive out of this Christian life thing? And we ask all the wrong questions. Christian, it's not about God being our heavenly genie and giving us every wish and whim. It's about you and I being so thankful for the grace that He's given us, the complete forgiveness of our trespasses. I mean, He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly Christ that we're going to enjoy for all eternity. We are going to enjoy the glory of our Savior for all eternity instead of suffering in the lake of fire. God has poured all that grace into me. He's already blessed me beyond measure. So now the issue is, God, I want to go out now and bring glory to You. I want my life to be a source of glory to you. And your number one purpose is to bring glory to God Almighty. In your handout, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what, church? The glory of God. Since the day that you trusted Christ, and if you have not trusted Christ, your faith is in a religious system. Your faith is in a religious ritual. Your faith is in a person, you know. Your faith is in some type of action that you've done. And you think God's going to accept you because of some action you've performed. Okay? If that's you, then my friend, I've got great good news for you that will be a breath of fresh air that will release you from the religious bondage that Satan has to offer. And that is this. Everything that needed to be done to pay for your sins has already been done. It's been paid for by the finished and the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through His sacrificial death, through His burial, and through His glorious resurrection. It's all been done. It's all been done. All been done. Put your faith in Him, drop the religion, drop the religious system, and turn to Christ in faith. Paul said, all my religious system is dung. He said, because now, he said, I understand it's just faith in Christ. It's faith in Him. But once you've done that, do you know what happens? God in His grace puts His Spirit in you. And God puts His Spirit in you so that the Holy Spirit can transform you and change you to where you reflect the glory of God. Look in your handout at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Notice we're changed. How does it happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is my life bringing glory to God? Now that's a very good and a very pertinent question to ask ourselves. Is my life bringing glory to God? Paul's prayer is going to help answer that question. And Paul's going to reveal to us how our lives can bring glory to God. Now, there's really four, you break this prayer down into four sections. It just breaks out real nicely. We're only going to cover one today because it's the most important one, I feel. I mean, it's the first thing he prayed about. It's the foundational element. So I'm only going to cover one point. And then next week, we'll come back and cover the next three. Okay? How can our lives bring glory to God? Number one, in your handout, the first thing is by possessing an abounding love. I want you to look with me at how Paul prayed for these people. Look at verse 9. He says, and this I pray. What's the very first thing that he prayed for them? That your love may abound yet more and more. What a great follow-up to last week's message, right? Some of you are like, man, it was good, but I did. Remember the message? You remember. What about the golden rule? Yeah. Well, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is a great follow-up because Jesus taught, that was the second greatest commandment. Remember? Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first greatest commandment? Remember? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Did you know that every Christian possesses the love of Christ? Did you know that? I want you to do this. Take your hand out. I know we didn't get the last blank at the bottom, but we're going to go back. Go turn the page over and look at the top, Romans 5:5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our what? In our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now turn your hand out over, back over. And it says, every Christian possesses the love of Christ because Christ's Spirit lives within him or her. So, every Christian has the what to love? Yeah, you've got the capacity to love because Christ's Spirit lives inside of you. Here's the issue. Love is a choice. That's the issue. Love is a choice. Now, love has... The decision to love is really... It lies solely with you. And the decision to love has absolutely nothing to do with the actions of others. For instance, when we say things like, I just can't love him. I understand what leads people to say things like that. You're frustrated, you're angry, you're put out, and the truth is that other person may have just been acting like a jerk. And I understand what leads us to say stuff like that. I can't love him. I can't love her. I understand humanly why we say those things. But I want you to understand from a spiritual perspective that when we say, I can't love him, what we are in essence saying, we're saying, I don't have the Spirit of Christ. I'm lost in my sin, and therefore I am doomed to live in the carnal state of Titus 3:3, where it says, before I knew Christ, we were doomed to just go around being hateful and hating one another. You see, the fact that God's Spirit lives in me and He shed abroad the love of God in my heart, that means I can love anybody, anytime, anywhere. It's a choice that rests solely with me, whether or not I'm going to love. Has nothing to do. It's the idea there is nothing that you can do to make me stop loving you. Did you hear that? There is nothing you can do to make me stop loving. You know, well, what if I get mad at you and I leave the church? What if I get angry and I talk bad about you? What if I gossip about you? What if I tell lies about you, Pastor Dan? Will you stop loving me? Well, here's the thing. Nothing can make me stop loving you unless I make a choice to stop loving you. Does that make sense? In order for me to stop loving you, there has to come a time where I make a choice. I'm going to be bitter at you. And I'm not going to love you. I'm going to choose bitterness. I'm going to choose anger. I'm going to choose wrath. And I'm not going to choose to love you. The fact that Paul was praying to God that these people would love lets you know that love is divine. It comes from God. It's not something you work up externally. It's not something that has anything to do with the actions of others. Love comes from God's Spirit within you. You've got to get that. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is something that comes from within. Love is something that comes from within you through God's Spirit living inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit fills us and I'm yielded to Him, then we bear the fruit of love naturally. It's not something worked up or manufactured, fakey. It's genuine, it's real. And every Christian has the capacity to love because we've all... Those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, we know His grace. Therefore, we have the capacity to love. But Paul's prayer, notice verse 9 again. Notice what his prayer was. And this I pray that your love may, and here's the key word, that your love may what, church? Abound yet more and more. Now, the word there, abound, carries the idea of overflowing in abundance. You've remember the illustration I gave one time? I brought a Coke can, a Pepsi, I don't know what it was, some kind of carbonated drink, and I shook it up like this, and I shook it, and then I went like this, like I was going to open it, and I said, now if I open it, what's it going to do? And y'all said, splatter, thank you, Christine. It's going to abound, isn't it? It's going to overflow in abundance. That's the idea of the word abound. Paul says, I want your love to abound. I want it to overflow from you in abundance. So in your handout, it says, no matter how much we love, there's always room to love more. Our love can grow. Our love can grow. Can I show you a great, great passage? Look at the screen. I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, notice the words. Think about the words. Paul writes to this church. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now look at the next verse. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye what? There it is, abound, that you increase more and more. He said, man, I know you're loving. I've heard about it. I know you guys love people. But he said, you know what? I'm praying that your love will increase more and more. So that lets me know that my love can grow through God's Spirit living within me. You know, one of the things I pray for all the time, almost every day of my life, is I say, Lord, I pray that my love will grow for Denise. I pray my love will grow for Clint and Clayton and Caleb, my three sons. I pray that my love will grow for my church family. I pray my love will grow for my co-workers that work with me side by side in the service of the Lord. Lord, I want my love to grow for them. This morning I was praying that all of us as pastors, all the wonderful pastors that we have here at our church, that we'll all grow in our love for you, for this flock. See, our love can grow. You know? Remember when you first got married on the honeymoon? and you thought, man, there's no way I can love that person anymore. There's just no way that I could love them any more than I do right now. And 6 months later, you're like, I don't know if I can keep loving them or not. You know, 6 months later, it's amazing what 6 months can do, right? Honeymoon, you think, I don't know how I could love them. You can just eat them up, you know. And 6 months later, you're thinking about eating them up, you know. I mean, but then you know what happens? You know what the thing is? And that didn't happen with us, did it, honey? No. But you know what the neat thing is when you're saved and you know the Lord? You're going to go through times of trial like that. But you know what the neat thing is? As you grow in Christ and you grow in His Word, your capacity to love just continues to grow and increase. And you're able to really love that person more than you've ever loved them before. And my prayer is that I'll love my wife more today than I loved her yesterday. I'll love her more this year than I loved her last year. And that needs to be the way we pray. See, those are some good prayers. These are some good, rich, deep things for you to pray about. Instead of just, Lord, bless Denise. No, Lord, help me to love her. Lord, I need to grow in my love for her. See? Well, real quickly before we go, I'm going to take about 5 minutes here. And I want to show you this, okay? Our love needs to be rooted in the proper soil if it's going to grow. I mean, you take a flower, those of you, how many of you have a green thumb? You're pretty good at growing things. Raise your hand if you're pretty good. Don't be modest, just raise your hand. Now, if you take a flower and you plant that rascal in concrete, is it going to live? No. You've got to plant that rascal in the right soil. And if you plant it in the right soil, what's it going to do? It's going to grow. Well, your love is like that. You've got the love of Christ. You have the capacity to love, but your love needs to be rooted in two very important things. The first one in your handout is this. Your love must be rooted in knowledge. Must be rooted in knowledge. Now, question, what is the only source of true divine knowledge today? Can anybody tell me? How do I get divine knowledge? How do I get it? This is the only way today that God has to communicate His knowledge to me is through His Word. It's finished. It's complete. It's a done book. Okay? And this is the only way that God has to communicate knowledge to me and spiritual understanding is through the Word of God. Now, in your handout it says, you cannot have true biblical love apart from God's truth. And here's the idea. Here's the idea. If my love is not rooted in knowledge, this book. If my love isn't rooted in a good, solid, divine knowledge, then the thing that I think is love may not be love at all. Let me say that again. If my love isn't rooted in knowledge, then the thing that I think is love may not be love at all. I may be deceived. For instance, two teenagers. And these teenagers say, we love each other so much. Oh, we love each other that we're going to have premarital sex. Is that a love that's rooted in knowledge? Yes or no? That's destructive, see? And if they know the Bible, they know knowledge, they've got the knowledge to make really good decisions that are based on true love, not on just what's going to bring gratification at the moment. For instance, two single adults two single adults say, hey, we're adults, we love each other, but we're going to live together out of marriage. Okay, well, you can make that choice, but the Bible says that if we really love, that our love is rooted in knowledge. So when I go to the Bible and I see what God's Word has to say to me about it and give me divine knowledge, I find out the Bible says flee fornication, sexual sin. I find out that the Bible says that let every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband. And I find out that we're not to come together until marriage. And we're to even abstain from the appearance of evil. So as I go to the Bible, all of a sudden I am able to love now with some knowledge instead of just, well, we love each other, we're going to do it. See, my love needs to be rooted in some knowledge. For instance, let's say you've got a friend And your friend is doing some very destructive, harmful things. And you say, well, I just love him too much to do anything about it or to say anything to him. Those aren't examples of true godly love. If we love in knowledge, then we love according to God's truth. We don't love according to our feelings. We don't love according to our preferences. We don't love according to what's going to make us feel good at the moment. True love is guided by God's truth. And true love, okay, is not only guided by the truth of God, true love leads and helps others. God uses me to help and lead others to obey God's truth. See, that's true love. It's rooted in knowledge. There's some knowledge in my love. It's not just, oh, well, I love him, so I'm going to do this. Oh, I love her, I'm going to do this. Oh, I love that person at work, so I'm going to have an adulterous affair. I love them. You know, no, your love is rooted in some knowledge. And then number two, Paul says if your love is going to abound and grow, it needs to be rooted in sound judgment. So get that in your handout there. Your love must be rooted in sound judgment. And I think I've got in your handout there, the word judgment simply means discernment. Now go over to Philippians 1:9 and let's go back to Paul's prayer. He's praying for these people. And he says, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And he says, I want your love to abound in all what? Judgment. Now, the word judgment simply means discernment. In other words, if I say, boy, Pastor Larry here, he really exercises good judgment. What do I mean by that? I mean he has some good discernment. He's got some good decision-making abilities. You know, he's making good decisions. He's got, Brother Larry really exercises good, sound judgment. That's what that word means, decision-making, discernment. The world says love is blind. You ever hear that? Love is blind. But did you know that is the furthest thing from the truth? Many young people date one another. And they're simply, they date each other because they're enamored with each other's outward appearance. And so here's the questions they ought to be asking when they date that other person. They ought to be asking, okay, does this person really love God? Do they love God's Word? Does this person live a godly life? What kind of person is this person really? Well, so many times your average teenager is like, who cares about all that? He's hot. Who cares about all that? You know, man, she's... What's the word they use now today, teenagers use for good looking? What is it? But nobody wants to tell me. Everybody, we got sharp people in this church. Everybody, like, you're not reeling me in with that one. Dude, no, Pastor Dan. I'm just sitting here keeping my mouth shut. All right. But anyway, you got the idea, right? And so a lot of young people, you know what they do? They end up marrying because they fell in lust. Now you hear that and hear that good. Now, can God's grace intervene down the road if those two end up falling, they fall in lust and get married? Can God's grace intervene and end up making something beautiful out of that marriage, yes or no? Absolutely. God's grace can intervene and do a great work, but not without weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, all right? I'm telling you, when you just fall in lust, you're going to be in for some hard roads. You see, true love is discerning. It's wise and judicious. In your handout, it says true love is not blind at all. Just the opposite. It sees clearly through the lens of God's Word. You see, and before you put your hand out up, I want you to keep your handout out because I want you to write something at the bottom in just a moment. So please keep your handout and your Bible open. Now listen and get this, church. True love is rooted in knowledge, which is found here, and true love is rooted in sound judgment, discernment, decision-making, which also, how do I become a better decision-maker? How do I get filled with good judgment? Somebody tell me, what is it that I can take into me that's going to help me to make good decisions? Somebody tell me. the truth of God's Word. So isn't it interesting? Paul is praying for these people that their love will abound, but he says, I want it to abound in knowledge and in all. It's not just some feel-good, fuzzy feeling. I want your love to abound, but I want it to grow in knowledge and in all judgment, and both those come from God's Word. Do you see how important God's Word is in your life? Do you see how important it is that you read God's Word, that you be hungry for God's Word, that you be fed God's Word? Do you see how important it is that we be growing in our understanding of God's Word? I cannot in a spiritually intelligized fashion love my wife without this book. See? And so that's where the Bible becomes important, because it increases your knowledge. It helps you to have good judgment and discernment, which enhances your relationships, because now you know how to love with an abounding love that's rooted in knowledge and it's rooted in sound judgment. Amen. Now, here's what I'd like to do. And by the way, when I have an abounding love, what does that do? Well, it brings glory to God. And that's what this message is about. How can I bring glory to God? Well, first thing is, Paul says, I'm praying you'll have an abounding love. Man, I'm just praying the love of Christ will just shed abroad in you, and you'll abound in His love, you'll grow, you'll increase in His love. But that love will be rooted in some knowledge and in some good judgment. Now, I want to challenge you to do something this week. I want you to write this down, okay, at the bottom of your handout. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians, C-O-R-I-N-T-H-I-A-N-S. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to challenge you each day to read that passage this week, okay? I want you to read that each day this week. It's not a long chapter, okay? And I want you to read that each day, and I want you to meditate on it. Read it each day and meditate on it. And then I also want you to write this down. I want to challenge you this week to read Philippians 1:9, the verse that we preached from this morning. And I want to challenge you to wake up in the morning or at night or whenever you do it, lunch break, whenever you read your Bible, I want you to read Philippians 1:9 every day, and then I want you to pray what Paul prayed. And I want you to pray that your love will abound and grow. So write that in, down at the bottom. Philippians 1:9, read it every day, and then pray that your love will abound and grow. If you're a teenager, you're going to pray your love will abound and grow for your parents. Your love will abound and grow for your life group leader. Your love will abound and grow for your friends in the youth group. If you're a married person, you're going to pray, you're going to read Philippians 1:9 and say, Lord, I want my love to abound and grow for my wife or for my husband or for my children, for the folks at work. But I want you to do that this week, and let's get in the habit of praying prayers beyond just, Lord, bless this one, bless that one, be with this one, be with that one, amen. Let's start praying some prayers that are prayed in understanding of God's Word. Okay? All right, that's my challenge to you this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you.